On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory. And the disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God.
Water symbolizes many things.
Water cleanses.
It restores.
Water gives life.
It is peaceful.
It is essential.
Water is powerful.
Where there is water, hope dwells.
With God, there is always something in the water.
As we get started, I just want to give a shout out to Fran and the team because they make me feel like I'm in the water. Didn't they do a great job? So what's the most important attribute for experiencing a miracle? Well, Rob and I spent some time this week with this question. We landed on a few things and we laughed a little, remembering how this story is the source of all kinds of jokes. And so take a look at this one. Yeah, I can't wait till I go to Meijer, and this is what I find in the water aisle. Then there's this one. So there was a nun on her way to make hospital visits when she ran out of gas. She wasn't too far from a gas station, so she thought, "I'll just walk there and borrow a gas can." So when she went in, she asked the attendant, "Could I borrow a gas can? I'm out of gas." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Someone just borrowed it, but they'll be back in a few minutes, I think, and you're welcome to wait." Well, she was in a hurry, so she wasn't able to wait. She went back to her car, rummaged around in the trunk, and found a bedpan. She took it back to the gas station, filled it with gas, went back to her car and proceeded to put that gas in her car. Well, she didn't realize it, but across the street there had been two guys working who were looking at her this whole time. And when she got in her car, one guy turned to the other guy and he said, "If that car starts, I'm gonna become a Catholic." And then there's this cartoon. It says, sure, he brings in a lot of people, but then all they ever order is water. So I guess if you have a wine bar, you don't want Jesus to be your best customer. So there's all kinds of jokes that this story has generated, but something that is no laughing matter is the truth to which this story attests, that God can take the most ordinary chemical compound, H2O, water, and transform it into something extraordinary. There must have been something in that water. Would you like to know what God's transforming water can do in your life? Would you want God to do something extraordinary with you? What do we have to do to experience that power? Please pray with me. Holy God, we give you thanks for laughter and levity and for ways that we can live transformative lives through Jesus Christ. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if I ask you, what's the most important attribute for experiencing a miracle, and you had a few minutes to think about it, what would you say? Would you say faith? Well, the Gospel of Mark tells a story of a boy healed by Jesus. I especially like the Message translation of this text. A man out of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my mute son, made speechless by a demon, to you. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. I told your disciples about it and asked them to heal him, and they said they couldn't." Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God. How many times do I have to go over these things? Bring the boy here." They brought him, and Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has this been happening?" "Well, ever since he was a little boy. And if you can do anything, do it. Have a heart. Help us." Jesus said, "If? There are no ifs with believers. Anything can happen." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the man said, "Then I believe. Help me with my doubts." Jesus extended his hand to the boy, and the boy stood up. After arriving back home, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we do anything?" Jesus said, "There's no way to get rid of that kind of demon without prayer." Now, before John Wesley launched the movement called Methodism, he experienced a deep faith crisis. He was burned out and couldn't grasp the reality of justification by faith. He wondered to himself, "How can I preach faith to others if I don't have faith?" He asked his Moravian friend and mentor, Peter Bowler, "Should I stop preaching?" Bowler replied, "By no means." And he spoke this statement that forever changed John Wesley's life. He said, "Preach faith till you have it. Then because you have it, you will preach faith." So faith probably isn't the most important attribute for experiencing a miracle. Perhaps then, it's sacrifice that we need to make in order to experience a miracle. I have a theological issue with that reasoning, because the scripture tells us again and again that God's grace is freely given. Certainly, we can't do anything to deserve God's love. In 2 Corinthians, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made strong in your weakness." In Acts 16, Paul says to the jailer who has said, "I'm going to sacrifice myself," because he assumes that Paul and Silas have escaped his prison, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here," shocked and trembling. The jailer responds, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and so will your household." So that required no sacrifice from the jailer. Jesus didn't just make the ultimate sacrifice for us. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. No greater love could be possible than to lay down your life for people that you love. So you might be thinking, what about love? Perhaps a good case could be made for love. Certainly being loved by God and having God call us friend is miraculous. Paul teaches in Corinthians 13, the greatest of faith, hope, and love is love. Love outweighs our ability to speak in tongues of mortals and angels. Love outweighs faith big enough to move mountains. And even when we don't love or are not very lovable, God chooses to love us and offer miracles in our midst. Love can cover a lot of territory, and love can be pretty nonspecific. No doubt love precedes many miracles in life, but I wonder if there's not even a greater attribute necessary for experiencing miracles. What would you say about obedience being the attitude that most attributes to our experience of a miracle? What happens when we follow the nudging of the Holy Spirit in obedience? If we go back to the text, what can this story of a wedding in Cana teach us? In biblical times, Jewish weddings lasted for several days. The text inserts us in the third day of this wedding banquet. 3 days means a lot of wine. Now, if it were us, we might whisper to our friend, hand him our credit card, and say, "Go make a wine run." Of course, that wasn't an option, but running out of wine early wasn't just a little embarrassing, it was a disaster. Wine at a wedding feast was a sign of the harvest, a sign of God's abundance, a sign of joy and gladness, a way to extend hospitality to friends. To run short on wine is to run short on blessing, and no married couple should start their life together short on blessing. For the wine and the blessing to run out before the feast ends is catastrophic. You see, most hosts in biblical times served the best wine up front and the cheaper wine later on in the festivities. We don't really know how Jesus' mother was connected to this wedding party. It's possible they were relatives or close neighbors, or perhaps she was just particularly sensitive to what it meant to run out of wine. But at any rate, she notices the wine has run out, and she says to her son, "They have no wine." Jesus responds with some attitude, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour, my time has not yet come." But Mary is his mother. She gave birth to him. She watched him grow. She admired him as he debated with rabbis in the temple. It certainly seemed she had every confidence of his potential to perform a miracle. So rather than raise an eyebrow or offer an argument, she does what a lot of mamas would do. She continues to give directions, turning to the servants and saying simply and clearly, do whatever he tells you. So miracles require that you do whatever he tells you, even though your faith may be low. So who were these servants? Were they people of faith? I don't know. We don't have any information about the servants, but apparently they heeded Mary's instructions. And filling 6 large stone water jugs wasn't an easy process. The servants would have made numerous trips to the well to get water. If I was trudging to the well to fill small vessels with water to then pour into larger jars, I would have been having some serious inner monologue. Like, what is this guy thinking? Did he hear his mother say they were out of wine, not water? What the heck are we doing filling up jars with water? We're the ones that are going to look like fools when this is all over. And we'll still have the same problem. But you know how the story ends. It's miraculous. The servants fill 6 large stone jars with water. After each jar is full to the brim, Jesus asks one of the servants to take some to the master. Do you think they drew straws to see who would get to do that? I don't know, but it's apparent they were obedient. The miracle, though, depended on the willingness of these servants to do whatever he tells you, even though it makes no sense. You see, suddenly this couple and their families have gone from sure embarrassment at their deficiency to the miracle of being able to participate in and offer God's abundant blessing. There's plenty of wine, almost 180 gallons, and they have saved the best for last. There is more than enough for another 3 days of celebrating. No one would leave this wedding thirsty. Abundance and blessing overflowed. So do whatever he tells you, even though you might not get anything out of it. Have you ever been led by the Holy Spirit to do something, even though you knew there wasn't much in it for you? I'm sure you have. I'm reminded of a situation that happened in the last congregation I served. The congregation was in the middle of downtown. On any given Sunday, there were several folks who lived in homelessness who worshiped with us. Now, if you've ever worshiped with folks living in homelessness, you know it can be a little gritty. They don't always have middle-class sensibilities. They're often hungry and cold. They don't even smell good sometimes. But in that church, we repeated a statement every Sunday. And in part, it said, we are home in the heart of the city for all who seek to experience and share Christ's love. In spite of this, one of our members decided that the homeless guys were drinking too much coffee before worship. And the coffee suddenly disappeared. Well, this got some of the women in the church steaming mad. They were really fired up. They came to talk to me about how mad they were that someone had moved the coffee to prevent some people from having any. So I asked them 2 questions. The first one was, whose church is this? They said, this is God's church. My second question was, what would Jesus do? The next week, you guessed it, the coffee had returned to Fellowship Hall. Now, that was the right thing to do. And these women felt led by the Holy Spirit to welcome everyone into our church. But they didn't really stand to gain much by doing that. But friends, this is the whole deal in the Christian life. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christ follower. If we miss this, we miss it all. Believing is essential. Growing in our faith is essential. Showing love and be willing to sacrifice is essential. But without obedience, all these things fall short. With obedience, it means we're willing to do whatever Jesus asks us. If you were to look back over the last 48 to 72 hours, can you recognize any moments when you felt God nudging you to be a servant in some way? Maybe it was to help someone. Maybe it was simply to practice humility or to give something. Maybe the feeling was easy to disregard because you weren't sure it was a message from God at all. You don't really even understand like what people are talking about when they talk about they get these signals from God. And the whole idea seems just a little bit over the top. You want to be a person of faith, but you don't want to get carried away with it. Or you found it easy to disregard because what you're feeling didn't really make a whole lot of sense. Or honestly, it was easy to cast off because you realized you wouldn't get anything out of it. Can you think of any of those nudges? In every instance like that, people of faith do well to think first of obedience and ask the question, will I do whatever he says? Why? Because this is nothing less than the attitude Jesus had, to obey no matter what, to serve us completely, even when it meant giving his own life. And so Paul said this, let us have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made human in likeness.